Please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Again, it is also in your bulletins, and it will be on the screen. We'll be looking at the last of the Beatitudes today. And as we have done in the past, if you look in your bulletins or on the screen, you'll see sentences in bold. Please read them with me as we go through the Beatitudes once again. If you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So we are now at the last of the Beatitudes. And for those of you who are new here today, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount series this year. And as a mini-series, we're going through the Beatitudes, and we are now at the last of the Beatitudes. And the more I've been studying about the Beatitudes this time around, I'm amazed at all the different ways to read these Beatitudes. You can read the Beatitudes in order, like a chain linked together, right? Each one following the previous one and also providing a basis for the next one. For example, being poor in spirit leads us to mourn over our sinfulness, our depravity. And that in turn, right, keeps leading to the next and the next and so on. And then there's another way to read it as pairs, as we have seen, right? The first one with the fifth, like being poor in spirit, that one's related to being merciful because we can also show mercy to those who are spiritually poor. Blessed are the those who mourn. That's related to being pure in heart. For you know, those who mourn over their sins, desire to be pure in heart, and so on. You can also read it with Beatitude number 7, blessed are the peacemakers, being the complete outward picture of a Christian. And this is what we talked about last week as well, right? Number 7 being the complete number, perfect number as well, right? These are the ones who experience God's shalom through Jesus and who now want to bring the same kind of shalom, that peace to others through mercy and meekness. Yet there is another way to read it as well, with the first and the last Beatitude forming a sort of parentheses, like brackets, right? These are like the bookends. Because we can see that they both have the same blessing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you can see this as like a summary, right? First and the last. If you just read those two as well, you can kind of make out the whole portrait of a Christian, right? You begin with total spiritual poverty and end with being so full of God's new life that you're able to withstand persecution. But as I study this Beatitude though, this number 8, I am convinced more and more that this completes the picture of a Christian, right? Not one can be missing or underemphasized. Everything needs to be there. Again, the Beatitudes have been a portrait of a Christian, not a set of commands to follow to earn salvation, but character traits of someone who has already received salvation. Those who already have the kingdom of heart in their hearts. And as such, this is also the character portrait of Jesus, right? You study Jesus and see that he embodies all these Beatitudes. But the one that stands out the most about Jesus, the one that the Bible deals with extensively, is the persecution that he received. And if we are to be true disciples of Jesus, following him always, no matter what, this is also inevitable for us as well. In an ideal world where we don't have to be persecuted for our faith, Beatitudes up to number 7 would suffice. right? Making peace in the world, bringing shalom in the world. But because the world isn't as nice as we hope it will be towards Christianity, we are going to face persecution in one form or another. And that, Jesus says, is how you tell if a person is truly a Christian or not. So this morning, I want to end this Beatitude series by going over these 3 points with you. That is the portrait of a Christian, the price of a Christian, and the prize of a Christian. The portrait of a Christian. So just once again, going through the fact that the Beatitude paints this beautiful portrait of a Christian person. And the price of a Christian, the fact that we will face persecution and the prize awaiting us. So let's look at the portrait of a Christian. Again, I've been arguing that the Beatitudes are a portrait of a true Christian. Those who follow Jesus, those were true disciples. And there are signs that a person might be a true disciple. Now, we saw that Beatitudes 1-4 are character traits that are internal. Right? It's happening inside our hearts, being poor in spirit, right? Seeking God's grace and mercy always, mourning over sin in themselves and in the world, being meek, giving control over to God, and being hungry and thirsty for righteousness, yearning for a right relationship with God and others. Again, people can't tell this just by looking at us. Only God knows. And these are internal traits, a heart posture towards God and others. And then there's 5-7, which are character traits of a Christian that gets expressed externally, right? Being merciful, showing the same kind of mercy that they receive unto others, driven by Christ-like compassion. Pure in heart, right? Putting to death sinfulness and seeking holiness. Peacemakers, making peace between God and others, between people and creation, right? People will be able to tell this when they see us. But the 8th Beatitude is a little bit different. This one is unique in that it's not internal, nor is it external or externally expressed by the disciples, but it's done to the disciple. It is received. A disciple doesn't go looking for persecution, but they are persecuted because they are a Christian. Persecution finds them. And Jesus says that this is a mark of a true Christian. Now, recently, there was a funny video that's gone viral. I don't know if you guys have seen this, but it's the video of a North Korean agent doing a job interview. Has anyone seen this one? Well, let me explain. So they do like these Zoom calls for interviews, and there have been an increase in North Korean agents working in remote tech jobs to earn lots of money to fund the country's nuclear weapons and ballistic missile programs. And they have been actually generating hundreds of millions of dollars per year. And they were hard to spot because of AI and deepfake combined with stolen identities. But recently, they found a really, really easy way to find them. It's by asking them to say something like that on the bottom, saying something disrespectful about their great leader, Kim Jong-un. Why this works is because the North Koreans cannot speak ill of their great leader. Right? They would pretend that the connection was cut off or that they couldn't hear them very well, right? And when they caught on to the fact that the interviewer now realizes that they're from North Korea, they disconnect, delete everything, you know, online about their presence, and they just disappear. And watching that video, I thought Christians are no different. A true Christian cannot abandon or dishonor Christ after learning just how much love and sacrifice he poured out to save a wretch like them. It's like what Polycarp, the Bishop of Smyrna, said before he was martyred. He said, 86 years I have served him, and he has never done me injury. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Not only Polycarp, but many, many others in the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the faithful people of God kept their faith even in the face of persecution. For example, Abel, right, from Cain and Abel's story, Abel was killed by his brother for giving worship that pleased God. Moses endured the rebellion of the Israelites who slandered him and even wanted to kill him. And even his own brother and sisters slandered him. David, right, King David was hated by Saul for staying loyal to both God and Saul, right, doing what was right. Elijah was sought out by Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. Jeremiah was imprisoned and his scrolls were burned. Isaiah, the great prophet, according to tradition, was sawn in half. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and his friends were thrown into the fiery furnace. And the apostles endured many persecutions as well, and many more Christians endured persecution and death under different emperors. These are the prophets of old that are mentioned in verse 12. Prophets who spoke the words of God, lived for God, even in the face of persecution and death. And persecution is like a spiritual audit that proves that you are a citizen of the kingdom. It is like the receipt of your faith, proof that you're a Christian. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it so well. He said, if you try to imitate Christ, the world will praise you. If you become Christ-like, it will hate you. Now, what's the difference there? Well, if you merely imitate Christ, you're gonna look like a nice person because there's this, all these nice images of Christ, and no one persecutes nice Christians. They love them. But if you are Christ-like, if you're like Christ inside and out, where, as Pastor Daryl Johnson put it, where he was being righteous, when he was doing righteousness, and he spoke righteously, if we do the same thing, if we are Christ-like, the world will hate us as well. That's because Jesus was holy. He was different. The world doesn't hate nice people. The world will hate those who are different. And God's people are to be holy, different, set apart. And this eighth beatitude is about that, living as Jesus did. And just like how seven is a special number in the Bible, symbolizing completeness and perfection, eight is also a special number. Eight means new, new beginning. Just like how God created this world in 7 days, the number eight, the eighth day, is a new week, new day. And Jesus rose again on the eighth day as well, the first day of the week, Sunday, which is why we celebrate Easter on a Sunday. And for those of you who like numbers and who like studying things like numerology and so on, if you look at the gematria, which is the numerical value of different alphabets in Hebrew or Greek, and then they have values, Jesus in Greek is 888. I'm not sure if that's just a mere coincidence. Right? Jesus symbolizes new life, newness, new humanity. And this eighth beatitude is about that. If we are going to live this new life as new humanity in Christ, we are going to go through the same thing as he did. Those who have new life in Christ, those who now live like Christ, will also face persecution. And because a Christian wants to be like Christ in every way, that means that they are going to be different than others. And the Bible calls this character trait holy. Once again, to be holy means to be the way God first purposed us, right? To love God and others and all creation the way he intended. But the world is going the other way. And those who are holy will end up clashing with the world and its ways. Maybe some of you already know what I'm talking about, for you've already experienced that in homes, at work, online, wherever you go, you will clash with the world. Right? It's like walking on a road. Right? Ever since the fall, people have been walking towards the opposite direction from God. Because so many people are walking this way, we think that this must be the right way. Everyone's going there anyway. But there were signs that say we're going the wrong way and we must turn around or else we'll end up at a dead end. And many people have ignored those signs. Then God sent all these prophets to tell us, right, that we're going the wrong way. And eventually God sent his own son to turn us around. He put up a great big sign, the cross, to tell us this, if you keep going this way, you will die. But see this cross, believe and turn around, you will have life. And let's say that you believe his message and turn around. You do a U-turn, and that's called repentance. But what happens? You're headed for life towards the city of God, but there are still others on this road walking the other way. They will think that you are going the wrong way. Some people might not care as long as you're polite, as long as you're a nice Christian. But you can't just ignore all these people going the wrong way because you now mourn for sin, mourn for those sin in the world. And so you try to get the people to turn around. You tell them that they're going the wrong way, that they will die. Now people are getting annoyed. They tell you to move, don't get in their way, cuss you, yell at you, slander you, curse you even. Tell you, you can't tell me what to do. They bump into you, push you, even hit you maybe. Some will maybe even attack you, push you down, trample over you, even kill you. And that's what it's going to be like living as a Christian. That's what it's going to be like if you follow Jesus. Again, it's really easy for us here in Canada to forget that Christians are persecuted all over the world. According to Open Doors, an organization that supports persecuted Christians over the world, there are about 338 million Christians persecuted right now. That means 1 in 7 Christians around the world are persecuted worldwide. They are murdered, detained, forced out of homes, and churches are attacked. Right? Having a church service like this is a dream for them, where they can worship God safely. They're not sure when somebody will come attacking with guns and whatnot. And this is what it means for those Christians to be Jesus' disciples. And this is the price that we need to pay. So what is this price of a Christian? Jesus is saying through this beatitude, you are blessed, right? You are headed in the right way when people push you, hurt you, curse you, kill you because you are going the right way. Persecution is like the toll you pay for going to the Jesus way. It is something we have to pay. Now, I do want to make a few things clear, though. First, persecution itself is not a blessing. It's a sign that you are blessed, that you're proclaimed by God that you're going the right way. But persecution itself is not a blessing. Just as how a suffering in and of itself, pain in and of itself is not a blessing. Jesus told his disciples that when they enter a town and they persecute them, that they should leave. Right? Avoid persecution. Jesus also avoided persecution whenever he could until the day when he had to go to the cross. Apostle Paul tells Timothy to teach the Christians to pray for kings and all who are in high positions so that Christians can lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. In other words, pray so that you won't face persecution for your faith. But the thing about persecution is that it chases us. Again, the Greek word that Jesus uses here for persecution, its basic meaning is to pursue, to chase after, like as one hunts a fleeing enemy. As one person describes it, it's like the ferocious hunting dogs chasing after the poor little red fox. If we live like Jesus did, persecution can come chasing us. And second, those who are persecuted for the wrong reasons are not blessed. Right, Jesus is talking about those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted because they prioritize right relationship with God, and as a result, prioritizing righteous living. But if you are persecuted because you're being obnoxious, for being a jerk, for being tactless, you kind of deserve it. And that, Jesus doesn't say, is blessed. Because a Christian is marked by the fruit of the Spirit as well, which includes traits like kindness, gentleness, and faithfulness. We cannot be the kind of people who offend others because of our own sin or lack of wisdom. We will offend others when we share the gospel, for the gospel shows them that they are sinners. And when we expose evil and sin in the lives of others, in our communities, in our societies, they will not take that well. You will rub people the wrong way when you live Christ-like. I understand that these are tough things, and I wish that I could tell you, don't worry about persecution, but I can't, because it's real. Committing your life to Christ is a serious matter, because your eternity depends on it. But why did Jesus himself endure all those persecution? Well, when we understand why, that also helps us to face these persecutions as well. So why did Jesus endure all those persecutions? So that he can spend eternity with us, enjoy peace and love. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." He is waiting for us. He endured all that so that he could wait for us to be united with us for eternity with joy. And let me remind us at this point what it is that Jesus endured. Jesus endured persecution of varying degrees, right? Like it says in verse 11, people reviled him, persecuted him and uttered all kinds of evil against him. Before he tells us what's going to happen to us, he knew exactly what he was going to go through as well. In his own hometown of Nazareth, people did not acknowledge him as the Messiah and actually tried to throw him off a cliff for saying that he is the Messiah, that the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled through him. Talk about harsh homecoming. People accuse him of being born of illegitimate birth. People accuse him of being demon-possessed, right? All false accusations. And the Jewish leaders persecuted him for healing a person on the Sabbath, for doing good. Multiple times the people pick up stones to try to kill him, and he was betrayed by his own. In fact, one of his closest friends and many more abandoned him during his most difficult time. He was tried unjustly, 3 times by his own people, 3 times by the Romans, all based on false accusations and witnesses. He was flogged, scourged, and if you don't know what that looks like, go and watch The Passion of the Christ. That's what he endured. He was nailed to a cross to die a death reserved only for the most heinous criminals. And even then, people kept mocking him. And to anyone else looking at Jesus' life, he was not blessed. That was not a blessed life. In fact, according to Scripture, he was cursed. For he was hung on a tree. For it says that anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. But why did Jesus endure all that? Because that was the path to righteousness. For righteousness' sake. The right path set by God. And the path to our righteousness. For he endured all that. Even the curse that we were supposed to get. So that we may be called blessed by God. And if we were serious about following Jesus, we need to be prepared to do the same. If you belong to Christ, the world will hate you. And this is why persecution is a mark of a true Christian. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15 on the night when he was going to be taken to be tried. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus is saying, because you are mine, the world will hate you too. Because I am the light of the world and I have called you to be the light of the world will hate you for exposing its dark secrets, its dark sins and evil. Again, if you're going to start a new religion, that's not a great marketing campaign. Follow me and you'll be persecuted. The world will hate you. Right? You should be promising a life of life without suffering, life of prosperity, freedom and such. But Jesus doesn't do that. He loves us too much so he gives us the truth. Until that day when he returns to make everything right again, the world will hate us because we are holy. But he also says this. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In me, because you are in me, you will be persecuted. Because you have me in you, you will be persecuted. Because you are in me, though, you will have peace. And because you are in me, you will also be victorious because I have overcome the world. And here in the Beatitudes, Jesus gives us that hope, that encouragement that we need. So what is the prize of a Christian? It says in verse 11 and 12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Right, some people, right, faithful Bible expositors like the great Charles Spurgeon, took this to be the ninth beatitude. But I think, as many others do too, that this is Jesus giving comfort and reassurance to his disciples. Because this eighth beatitude is not easy. Notice that it begins with the words, blessed are you. I think he is emphasizing the fact that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are truly blessed. Some call this one the double blessing. That they are going the right way. And they really need to know that they are going the right way. But notice the shift in who he's addressing. Right? All throughout the Beatitudes, he has been saying those who are, they, right? The third person plural. But here he shifts to second person plural. You, all of you. His focus, his eyes are now on his disciples. He is speaking to you right now. He says that you are blessed when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Why? Because it means that the world doesn't understand you or why you do what you do. But even though the world doesn't understand you, Jesus is highlighting the fact that he understands you. It's as though Jesus is saying to you personally, I get it. I get it. I understand what you're going through right now to show your love for me. My heart aches for you when you are misunderstood, mistreated because of your love for me. But take heart, your reward will be great. Now, some people take offense at that statement, that the reward would be great. Because they say something like, Jesus, I'm not doing this so I can get into heaven or do it for some reward. I am doing this for you, right? Which is great. But Jesus is not trying to get us to do something through their punishment or reward, right? I understand that some people need a little incentive to do what is right. Like with my own kids as well, sometimes I have to threaten them by saying that I'll take away their media privilege or something to that effect to get them to do something. Or motivate them by saying that I'll give, you know, like extra allowance or toys if they do something. Heck, that's the same for us. Right? We put up with difficult, stressful work with difficult people because we know that the paycheck is coming. Right? There are incentives for this. If we weren't being paid enough, we probably would not do some of the things that we do. But here, Jesus is saying that a reward will be great, not to incentivize, you know, a holy living, but out of a loving heart. Because he wants to console us. Again, as a parent, I don't have to reward my kids for doing something like a chore. But because I love them, because I want them to have joy, I gift it to them as a reward. And that's what Jesus is doing here as well. Our deepest joy is to know God and to be known by him for all eternity, to be loved by him and to love him. And we have already received the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. We have all that. But here Jesus is saying that there is a great reward waiting for those who endure through these persecutions because he knows how difficult it is to suffer persecution, not for one's own sake, but for someone else's sake, for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake. Even Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane to take this cup, this suffering away from him, this persecution away from him, 3 times because he knew how difficult this would be. But he still obeyed for righteousness' sake, and he received the greatest reward. So he tells his disciples to rejoice and be glad. And these are the only commands in the Beatitudes. None of these are commands. These are all portraits, descriptions. These are the only commands. Rejoice and be glad. And put it properly, rejoice and jump for joy. That's what the word means. He's not telling someone depressed and sad from persecution to smile, like pretend that everything's fine. He is helping his disciples see with their spiritual eyes just what it is that is waiting for them at the end of all this. Again, it's already theirs. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. And this is why when the apostles were arrested and beaten for preaching about Jesus in Acts chapter 5, they rejoiced. It says in verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Again, why did they rejoice? Because they realized that they were blessed, that they were on the right track, set to receive the great reward in heaven, to be reunited with Christ again in heaven for all eternity. You are blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake because it means you are on your way to be Christ-like. Because you join him in his suffering, you will also join him in his resurrection and glory. So what will this look like for us? Again, persecution may look very different for us compared to those Christians in countries that are hostile to Christians. For a city that prides itself on inclusivity and tolerance, holding traditional biblical views on ethics, marriage and family, and the exclusivity of Christ is going to make you look narrow-minded, a bigot, and intolerant. And the irony is that the culture is going to be intolerant of Christian view. Eventually, you may be socially marginalized, labeled as culturally unfit. Even this morning, I saw a little letter that somebody sent to the editor of Surrey Now that, you know, it seems unfair. Christianity is not receiving the same kind of treatment as other religions. Just look at Easter. Go to any public sector. You will see that they've purposely removed the cross. They don't mention it. It's all about Easter bunnies and little Easter eggs. At the very least, they might think you're old-fashioned or weird for thinking in such traditional or conservative way. Professionally, you may be limited in advancing in your career if you work in highly secular industry, like in the arts or tech or corporate world. I remember when I was working in a restaurant that you know, we would have our team lunch and they would offer me a drink, alcohol, and I declined because of my faith, and they were offended by that. And that's small things. But as a Christian, you will put Sunday worship as priority, and that may mean that you miss on opportunities for promotions or lose money on your business because you close on Sundays or you don't work on Sundays, because you don't cut corners, even though it may be industry standard to do so. You gotta lose something. There's always going to be a cost for righteousness. And if you're in a circle of intellectuals, they may think you're unintelligent or even incompetent for believing in God. Right? I still remember when Dr. Kwan, one of our members, sharing with the young adults in my previous church, how other doctors, other implant doctors, used to make fun of them for going to church. Right? They would tease that Dr. Kwan had to go and pray to God at church so that his implants will be successful. Well, no one's laughing at him now. But imagine that you are studying about evolution with your friends at school, for example, and someone brings up the fact that you go to church, that you believe that God created everything. They may laugh at you. How would you react in that situation? Even at home, there may be persecution for being a Christian. Right? Jesus warned that he will be the cause of divide within families because of they are divided in their beliefs about him. My mother came from a family of non-believers. They all became Christians eventually, but where she was threatened by her father, my grandfather, that she and her siblings would be punished if they went to church. But they still went, and eventually they became like deacons and elders in the church too, after meeting Christ. If you marry a non-Christian, that persecution may be worse. Your spouse may criticize you for giving money to church, for not spending Sunday morning with the family, or for trying to indoctrinate your children with religious nonsense. Maybe your own children show anger or frustration at you for trying to take them to church. Again, all for righteousness' sake, all falsely on Jesus' account. And for a while, people will see that a smart and reasonable person like you giving up things for God doesn't make sense. They may think you are a fool. But when they see that even though you believe in God, even though you live counterculturally, yet you're still intelligent, wise, courteous, kind, and loving, they will start asking, what is it about you that's different? And if they see you rejoicing amidst persecution, they will think, what gives you the strength and hope to carry on like that? How can I have that as well? When that happens, you will become a blessing in their lives. Dear friends, this is a tough saying. I know that. And Jesus knows that as well. But remember the words of Jesus as he sent out his disciples to go make disciples of all nations. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He is with you every step of the way. Like the fourth person in the fiery furnace, he is with you through your suffering and persecution. The one who was persecuted to make us righteous. And when he is with you, you know that you are on the right path. Blessed are you when you were persecuted because of righteousness that Jesus ransomed for you, and because of Jesus and for Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for these messages, this sermon that you gave on the Mount, and specifically these Beatitudes that paints a portrait of what a Christian looks like. Help us to do this, God, for you are our only hope, Jesus. Help us to become like this, not in and of ourselves, but through your grace and mercy and through the Holy Spirit that you have placed in us. When we face persecution, give us the hope, give us joy and the strength to endure, knowing that there is a great reward waiting for us and that there is you waiting for us. So we thank you for these messages once again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.